above culture is important. You know, every business has a culture. Every family has a culture. Every church has a culture. Every life has a culture. If you don't have love, your life just, it's insignificant. It doesn't mean much. But oh my goodness, when you begin to put love with actions, you begin to make beautiful melodies. Joy is boundless. My soul knows its worth. In our searching water, then my heart could ever fall. Glad to be here. Put your hands together. Oh, it's so good to see you today. Welcome back to week two of the Love Culture. Last week we kicked off this brand new teaching series from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Love Chapter, and we're talking about the Love Culture because God wants love to be the foundation of all that we do, and we got to talk about the Love Culture. Now, love is complicated, is it not? Love is complicated, and I am so grateful that God has given us a whole chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, about love, because love is complicated. Everybody say, it's complicated. It's complicated. If the Bible would have just given us a sentence or a few words, we would have been in lack. I mean, there would have been so many questions that we had about, well, what is love? But God has given us a whole chapter. We're going through for 3 weeks the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. We're talking about love. And here's where we're going today. Every life has a culture. Every relationship has a culture. Every business has a culture. Every family has a culture. Every person you relate to, there is a culture. And a culture is not necessarily things that are written down. They're not things that are always discussed directly, but it's the way you interact. The culture of your marriage, the culture of your friendships, it's how you resolve conflict, it's how you communicate, it's how you work together with somebody else. That's the culture, and God says the culture should be love. But you know, many times the culture of our life is determined by so many other things. Sometimes the culture of our life is determined by the way I've always done it. Sometimes it's determined by how our parents or other people that are older than us, that we look at their lives and we model that. Sometimes it's just whatever we've made up by our own selves, right? And many of those things can get us into trouble when we do that. But listen, if you're going to have a culture of your life, why not let God define what it is? Because when God begins to define the culture of your life, you will have love and you will have so many abundant blessings that will come from that. So we need to talk about the love culture. And I'm telling you today, Paul talks about what love is. Last week we talked about love is patient, love is kind. And then we talked about some things that love is not, like love is not envious, love is not self-centered, love is not self-focused. There are some things that love is, there are some things that love is not. But many times you can define what love is by talking about what it isn't. And we talked about that last week. But today we're going to bounce back. We're going to talk about what love is. And I want to give you 4 specific things today to focus your life on and the culture of all of your relationships. Because when you begin to do this, love will be the focus of all that you do. Love will be the focus of who you are. And you will have an intentional culture, not an accidental culture. And that's God's plan for your life. I hope that your relationships are not just whatever happens. I hope your relationships are by design and that love is the goal, that love is the ambition, that love is the focus of all that you're about. So go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's look at this today. Beginning in verse 5, love is not rude. Love is not demanding. It doesn't demand its own way. Number one, love is respectful. Love is respectful. When you are respectful, you're not demanding. When you demand your own way, that's not love. And I hope in your relationships that that you don't look at yourself or at your spouse or at your friends and say, man, I have to make all the decisions. You know, it's all up to me. It's 100% my opinion. Love is respectful. Love is respectful. So it doesn't demand its own way. We live in a culture that dishonors honor and honors dishonor. Have you ever thought about that before? Pastor Ed Young said that. I think it's a great quote. Honor comes from respect, and we live in a time where it's cool to be negative. It's cool, it's trendy to be critical. You know, people think they're really smart if they can criticize somebody else. You sound really sophisticated, right? You get your own talk show, right? You can be on TV, you can be on the radio. You can have your own blog. And people are constantly critiquing other people. And so a lot of times we think about relationships in terms of what is dishonorable instead of what's honorable. We think about what's disrespectful instead of what's respectful. But God has a greater plan for us, and that is to bring respect into the relationships. There's a pastor that I follow. He's the pastor of a really large church in another state, and I follow him on Twitter. And this week, somebody sent him a tweet, and he responded back to it. I thought this made the point so clear. It's interesting, this person that sent the tweet, they had like 5 followers on Twitter, whereas this pastor's got multiple thousands of people. And so this is what the person said to the pastor. You're a heretic, and you cannot exegete Scripture if your life depended on it. And to exegete Scripture means to interpret the Bible and to preach it. So basically, these are fighting words for a pastor, okay? You want to get a pastor fired up, bowed up, you know what I'm saying? Ready to throw down? You send a tweet like that. I was like, oh, this is going to be good. What's he going to say, you know? And the pastor actually retweeted it, and then he put this little message on the end. He said, have a great weekend. Have a great weekend. He diffused the whole situation, didn't he? I mean, when you're rude to somebody and you're disrespectful and you don't bring honor, and then somebody treats you honorably, somebody's respectful to you even though you've been disrespectful to them, it just deflates the whole situation. I mean, it's interesting because it's like, oh, wow, you know? And this guy was probably expecting some type of response like this, and instead he got one like, come here and give me a hug. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, the question is, how do we treat people respectfully when they're disrespectful? And you know what? By bringing respect, by bringing honor, you can change the culture of your relationships, even if the people you're working with irritate you to no end, even if they're not respectful, even if they're not following what 1 Corinthians 13 says. You can begin to do it, and you can begin to change the temperature. You can begin to change the climate of your relationships by remembering verse 5 that says, love is not rude, it does not demand its own way. It's respectful, it's honorable. Jesus endured this when he was in his hometown in the city of Nazareth. Some of you might remember this. The Bible says that Jesus went back home to Nazareth, and the scripture's interesting in Mark. It says he could do no mighty works among them because of their unbelief. People thought Jesus was just a normal dude. I went to elementary school with Jesus. I live next door to Jesus. I played ball with Jesus. Jesus is one of the boys. He's just a normal guy. And that's what the people of Nazareth thought. And so Jesus did no miracles there. They dishonored Jesus. They did not respect Jesus for who he was. Now, if you keep reading the pages of Scripture, you see that Jesus is raising the dead. He's healing people. He's feeding the 5,000. He's walking on water. I mean, Jesus is doing all of this amazing stuff, except in the place of dishonor. Except in the place of dishonor, the place of disrespect. I wonder how many times the power of God is not released into our relationships because there's no honor, there's no respect, and God's not moving there. And I wonder how different it would be if we could elevate honor, if we could elevate respect. I wonder what God would begin to do. I was thinking about this week, and I was reminded as a kid I saved up a bunch of money. I mean, a lot of money for me at the time as a kid that mowed yards to buy something that is one of my most prized possessions on earth. I'm talking about my Mickey Mantle autographed baseball, okay? My Mickey Mantle autographed baseball. M&M, man, the original M&M right there. Mickey Mantle. I'm talking Mickey Mantle. That's not some kid in his basement. That's real, authentic, genuine Mickey Mantle. The great baseball player of the New York Yankees, Mickey Mantle. And I saved my money. I bought that. You notice I got this case here. It's kind of gold at the bottom. And, you know, and the reason you put a baseball like that in a case is because it's valuable. It's expensive. It's a collector's item. You can't go down to Sports Authority and say, hey, I'd like a Mickey Mantle autographed baseball. First of all, he's not even alive anymore. Okay? But you're not going to do that. It's a special, special baseball. Now, on the other hand, while I kept that one in my room on the top shelf where I kept all of my favorite sports memorabilia, in the garage next to the lawnmower, I had another baseball. And you know what that baseball was? It looked like that. That was my baseball. I'm talking, that baseball, that's a great baseball, by the way. That's been in some creeks. It's been taped together. You know, it's been beaten with bats. It's got grass stains and dirt and everything you can imagine. It's amazing. It's like actually still a baseball today. I actually still have this baseball. But it's very different. One baseball had the place of honor. The other baseball had the place of dishonor. And listen, where we get in trouble so many times in our relationships is we do this. We take the place of honor, we take the things that are extraordinary and we make them ordinary. So let's take the marriage, for example. The marriage is extraordinary. God has said the marriage is sacred. Your spouse is sacred. Your relationship is sacred. But a lot of times we take it off the top shelf and we put it in the garage next to the lawnmower because we begin to treat the extraordinary like the ordinary. But that's not respect. That's not honor. God says the relationships that he has given to us need to have the place of honor. So the Bible says we should respect our parents, that we should respect our children, that we should respect our spouse. And even the Bible goes on and it says even our church leaders should have the place of honor. When we begin to take honorable things and to put them in the garage, we begin to treat them with dishonor. So love is respectful. Love is honorable. If you will. It's honorable. And the Bible goes on and it tells us that love is not only respectful, but it is also truthful. 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 Love speaks the truth. And it takes courage, man. If you're going to love somebody, it requires courage. Man, it's not easy. Like we said earlier, love is complicated. Love is complicated. It's difficult. We should speak the truth, and sometimes we think speaking the truth is always bad. You know, we're like, oh man, I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to cause a problem. I'd rather just go stick my head in the sand. I want to avoid confrontations at all costs. I want to hide my feelings, and man, don't ask me to say that. Proverbs 10:10 tells us we actually make things worse when we hide the truth. People who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. Sometimes we wink, don't we? We kind of do the wink thing. We wink. We see things that are wrong, but we don't want to say anything. We wink at it. Then what happens? Then things start to explode. Are you winking at sin? Are you winking at things that cause trouble that are going to inevitably create a bigger issue? Now, Ephesians goes on and it says, we should speak the truth in love. So you can be loving and be truthful, right? I mean, if you've got a friend or a loved one that's got some type of addictions and you don't say something about it, do you love that person? No. You're not acting in love. Acting in love, you got to say some tough things. That's hard sometimes. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, it does not rejoice about injustices, but rejoice whenever the truth wins out. So we want the truth to win out. Here's why this is so important. Why is the truth so important? Because where there is not truth, there is not trust. See, so many relationships are lacking today because there's not trust. And when you don't have trust, you won't have intimacy. You can't be close to somebody if you don't trust them. So we got to tell the truth, because when you tell the truth, it builds trust in the marriage. It builds trust in your friendships. When you don't tell the truth, things are all over the place. Things are a mess. So the truth will bring trust, and the trust will bring closeness. And everybody here today wants to have close relationships, but sometimes we don't want to do what it takes to get there. We got to bring the truth. And nobody enjoys doing this. You know, I mean, as a pastor, sometimes I'm reading things in the Bible that I feel like God wants me to share with you guys that are controversial. Sometimes they're a little unsettling. Maybe some of you have been in some of those sermons. You know, you left here and you're like, ouch, you know, that hurt a little bit. And sometimes we talk about things in the Bible that are more controversial than other things. Talk about sexuality, money, priorities, other things like that. Listen, we don't do that just because I love to stir things up. We do that because it's in the Bible, because I love you. And if I didn't love you as your pastor, I wouldn't talk about some of these things. You know, trust me, you don't want to be involved in a church that never challenges you or motivates you or moves you or encourages you to move to a higher level of faith and to a greater dependence upon God. That's not good. But the truth is motivated by love. So loving people doesn't mean you just always have ooey-gooey feelings. Sometimes the truth means you got to get into the trenches. You got to slug it out. You got to say some hard things. And I wish that we had more training on this. You know, nobody ever really learns how to have these kind of conversations, very easily. Most of the time we learn by getting hard knocks on our head. I know at times in my life I've said things that were too permissive, and I've said things that were too abrasive. Maybe you can relate to that, right? Anybody here ever done that before? You had great intentions, you know. You wanted to say, you wanted to be loving, you wanted to be truthful, but you know, you said it too much this way, or you said it too much that way, and it messed it all up. So the question is, how do we begin to speak the truth in love? Here's the first thing. This is just a little sub point. You can write this in the margin of your outline. Number one, what's the motivation? Because if your motivation is, I don't like that person, I want to put them down, I want to show that I'm superior to them, that is totally the wrong motivation to speak the truth to somebody. Okay, don't do it. Love is motivated by the other person's best interest. It's not motivated by, let me put this person down. Okay, so the first one is the motivation. The second one is, know what you're going to say. Now, if you go into a conversation and you're not exactly sure what you're going to say, it'll all come out wrong, right? Has that ever happened to you? You know what I'm talking about? So we got to have it come out right. That's why Proverbs 14:17 says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. You wanted to say it this way, you got in there, you got angry, and boom, you know, things blew up, made it worse. Other thing, bring it out at a good time. Okay, bring it up at a good time. There's certain times that are appropriate to talk about stuff, and there's other times that are not good times to talk about stuff. When people are tired, when people are in a hurry, find the right time to have the right conversation, because when you do that, you're going to help truth be elevated, trust is going to be built, and the relationship is going to be solidified. Now listen, if you've been lying in a relationship, the best thing you can do is to go and tell that person you've lied to and to work it out with them. Because listen, they're probably going to find out anyway. I mean, you know, it's amazing how the truth just kind of comes out at some point. And listen, if somebody feels like you've lied to them, it will bring more destruction on your relationship than it would have if you would have come clean with them a lot earlier. So today, maybe some of us need to go set the record straight, bring the truth. Because again, when there is truth, there is trust. And where there's trust, there's intimacy, there's closeness. And that's the desired outcome. A lot of times people think, well, man, it just what they don't know won't hurt them. Well, that's not always the truth. Truth always wins, you know. The truth is always good. It may hurt for a while, but in the long run, it will always pay off more. Hiding things, disguising things, playing like things don't exist, that will get us into more and more and more and more trouble. Love is filled with truth, and love is forgiving. Okay, now, if you're going to love somebody, they're going to offend you at some point. You're going to offend them, right? You can't be close to somebody and them not step on you or you step on them. That is life. And if you run every time somebody offends you, you'll have no friends. You'll live by yourself in some cabin in the middle of Montana. You know what I'm saying? Life will be lonely. We got to be forgiving. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs." You know, most people have the entire basement of their life filled with file cabinets and file folders listing all of the things that have been done wrong to them. That's where bitterness comes from, unforgiveness. God wants to take all of those file folders out and to shred them up and to allow us to live in freedom. Listen, if you don't have forgiveness in your life, you don't have freedom. You have bondage. You have a chain around your neck. Everywhere you go, you have to work harder. It takes more energy. When you walk in forgiveness, you walk in freedom. Love is forgiving. It doesn't keep score. That's why some people, you can just see them just lose their temper, just boom, go ballistic. The switch is just flipped. They went from, you know, Jekyll to Hyde, or Hyde to Jekyll, whatever it is. And people can just go crazy. Why? Because there's unresolved conflict, there's unforgiveness down deep in the heart. If you're going to be loving, you got to learn to forgive others. And when you do that, your relationships are going to be so much better. So forgiveness is a huge part of this. Now, I believe the reason that we don't forgive people more is because a lot of times we don't understand what forgiveness is. Sometimes we think, well, if I forgive her, I am minimizing what happened. What I'm saying is it wasn't a big deal, and it is a big deal. That's not true. You can forgive somebody that's hurt you a lot, and you're not in any way saying it wasn't a big deal. So you're not minimizing it by forgiving. By the way, when you forgive others, God does something in your heart. God sets you free. Some of us in this room have unforgiveness and we're in bondage. God begins to set you free when you begin to forgive others. Sometimes we think it's instantaneous. You know, it's like, boom, I said a prayer, I went to church, woo, I'm all good. But you know, sometimes if you've been hurt really bad, it may take weeks, it may take months, it may take years to walk in the process of forgiveness. I hope you'll start that journey immediately, but it may take a while. And that's normal, depending on what the offense was. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we think, well, when forgiveness happens, we forget what happened. No, you know, people say forgive and forget. Well, some things you can forget about, the little things. But the big things, you can't forget about those. Are you kidding me? They can't go in and erase your brain, you know? You can learn to walk in forgiveness even though you still have the pain and you still have the memories with that. But you're not going to necessarily just go and forget everything, you know? You're going to have some kind of amnesia. That's not what's going to happen. Sometimes people think, well, if I can remember it, did I forgive them? I hope so. You will probably remember it if it was something that was really bad, but you can still walk in forgiveness. Here's another thing. Don't forgive until the person asks for it. That's another forgiveness myth. Well, if you wait for that, man, you won't forgive anybody. You know? I mean, the truth is very few people ask for forgiveness. We ought to ask for forgiveness. That's good. But if you wait around for that, man, those file cabinets in your basement, they're going to be piling up, man. You're going to be disappointed. Here's another one. Forgiveness includes restoring trust and reuniting the relationship. Hopefully it does, but it doesn't always do that. Did you know you can forgive somebody and you might not ever talk to them again? Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean that you're going to be best friends with them. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean that you're going to want to go hang out with them. You may not, and that's okay. So we got to get these myths out of our mind, because when we begin to understand what forgiveness really is, then God begins to show us what love is. And love has the spirit of forgiveness in it. That's why the Bible says, man, we got to have it. If you're in a marriage, you're in a friendship, you're in a relationship, you got to have forgiveness. And when you have forgiveness, then you have perseverance. Because love is persevering. Love is persevering. It just keeps going. It keeps going and going and going. It always protects. Look at this in verse 7. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That's what love is. Now, if you go on down into the Phillips translation, the same verse says it this way: love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. That's what love is. So love keeps fighting. Love keeps praying. Love keeps believing. Love hangs in there. You got to keep fighting, man. Love's complicated. It's difficult. If you're going to have a love culture in your life, then you cannot give up easily. If you give up easily, you will never experience the abundance and the intimacy of the relationships that you could otherwise. Persevering. And we all get discouraged along the way. Maybe you've got kids that are driving you crazy, or you've got other relational drama, conflicts, and things like that. Just remember, people who have great relationships are people that don't give up. They're people that keep fighting, keep believing, keep praying, keep doing all of those things. And we serve a God who never gives up on us. See, here's the beautiful thing about all these things that we just talked about. God's love for us is forgiving. God's love for us is persevering. God's love for us is truthful. And listen, nobody has more regards for humanity than God does, because God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to rise from the grave on the third day. So God honors us. And when we begin to know this God, then his spirit and his life and his love begins to ooze out of our own hearts. Man, you cannot know this kind of God and not be a person that is filled with love. Yeah, there'll be some challenges along the way. There'll be some difficulties, but the highest calling of our life is to be people that are filled with love. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer. God, we come before you today realizing, acknowledging your greatness, your abundance, your power, your love, God. We thank you for it. We thank you that you loved us when, even before we loved you, God, you loved us. And I pray that in our own hearts today, God, we would be challenged and inspired by your love. Could I just pray for you this morning? If you'd say, Ryan, pray for me. I need more love in my life. I need to work on this area of my life. Would you just slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you. Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, over here on the side. Yeah, many of us here today. Lord, every person that's raised their hand, I pray that you would fill their hearts with love. I pray you give them wisdom and abilities to love beyond their own capacity. Love that comes from you. Love that comes from God. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment longer, maybe you've never met this great God, and this morning your heart has been opened to him. And today you want Christ to be the leader and the Lord of your life today. You want to invite him in. You want to know this God. You want to be his son or his daughter. You want to join his spiritual family. You want to experience freedom. Would you just slip up your hand today if you'd say, man, today I want to invite Christ into my life. And thank you right over here. Yeah, pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord, please forgive my sins. Lord, please forgive my sins and make me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Christ and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I can receive new life in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. The love culture is important. You know, every business has a culture. Every family has a culture. Every church has a culture. Every life has a culture. If you don't have love, your life just, it's insignificant. It doesn't mean much. But oh my goodness, when you begin to put love with actions, you begin to make beautiful melodies. My soul knows its worth. In our stretching wide.